You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
And so, Father, as we go into your Word, we yield to the Holy Ghost. And we thank you that we will walk out of here in the name of Jesus better than we walked in, more knowledgeable about you, about ourselves, and about the world that we live in. In Jesus' matchless name, everyone said,
amen,
amen. Amen. Well, last night we closed out with the vision of the mighty angel that had one foot on the sea and one foot on the land. They're back there getting that ready, I think. Yeah, here we go. And there's one point I wanted to make before we go on to the 11th chapter. This would be the 10th chapter that we're talking about. And I shared with you that, I believe this is Jesus. Now, you don't have to believe that. You can still go to heaven if you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And you can believe this would be another angel and be just fine. But I just happen to believe it's Jesus from the wording and from the book that's in his hand. And we talked about several reasons why we believe that. But I thought there was something also that was pretty interesting about this. It said that he swore by him, this angel that was this messenger, he swore by him that created heaven and earth in the sixth verse. I just wear these for appearance. Things appear when I wear them. Okay. Sixth verse says, he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. And I think King James says time. But at this point, I believe where we are here because of this, we're in the middle of the tribulation. We're in the middle of the week. Well, we're not. The church isn't. But I mean, this the time period is in the middle of the week. If you will, look at, in fact, if you have your syllabus, you can just read it. But if you want to turn to Daniel, the 12th chapter, Daniel sees a similar vision, not exact here, but something similar. In Daniel 12, verse 7, he says, I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swear by him that lives forever, that it shall be for a time, that's a year, times, that's 2 years, and a half, that's 3.5 years total, that it shall be for a time, times and a half, when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, and all these things shall be finished. So there's an indicator there that we're in the middle of the tribulation at this time period when this mighty angel shows up and makes this declaration with this open book. Now, to bring you up to date, the natural division of the book of Revelation is what Jesus said to John. He said, write the things which thou hast seen, which would be the vision of Christ. Write the things which are, which would be the churches. Write the things which shall be hereafter, which is after the churches. He wrote, of course, what he saw. We saw the vision of Christ. He wrote to the churches in the second and third chapter. In the fourth chapter, the same wording where it says, things which shall be hereafter in the Greek is genestai metatauta. John saw in the fourth chapter, first verse, a door open in heaven. The voice he heard at the first as a trumpet saying, come up hither, and I'll show you the things which must be hereafter, or genestai metatauta, same phrase in the Greek. So that starts the third transition or phase of the book. And as we've said from the beginning, Revelation is written chronologically, one event after another, for the most part. I mean, when you're dealing with a lot of people, you have to stop and catch up. You know, if I were talking about three different people and telling their stories, one might have gone to Brookshire's, one might have gone to Walmart, and one might have gone to Sam's. They all love shops, so I'm talking about three women. Stay with me. I get in trouble real quick around here. But if I were to tell you one story, I'd have to stop and back up and catch you up with the other one. Besides that, which that parenthetical, catching up, interludes, Revelation is sequential, and the wording is real plain. Many times John will say, after this I saw, and then I saw, and after this I saw. Now, if you're reading any story where you see those kind of words, then you know there's a connection, and these things are happening one after the other. So here we are at this point. The seven seal book's been opened. That started in the sixth chapter. And then we had the seven trumpets that were sounded. Excuse me. Starting in the eighth chapter. The seven trumpets were sounded. Then we have this angel, this great mighty angel, who I believe is indicative of Jesus, symbolic of Jesus, in the tenth chapter. And now we get into the 11th chapter. We're in the middle of the tribulation. We're 3.5 years into it. 11th chapter, first verse. He's talking about the temple here. Now, this is a temple that's going to be rebuilt. the Jews are going to build another temple. Hello. I mean, there are several Jewish organizations that have dedicated vessels, and there's not a few. Not a one or two. There's many Jewish organizations out there, Temple Mount Faithful, and Temple Mount Loyalist, and several organizations that are dedicated to rebuilding the temple. Now, right now, you can't get on the Temple Mount. No Jew can get on there. I mean, they've tried many, many times, but eventually it's going to happen. Right now, the Dome of the Rock there with the Al-Aqsa, I always have trouble with that word, mosque is there. Some people say, well, how would they build a temple on the mount? Well, you know, there are several ways it could happen. I mean, there's actually room for another temple there. I have a little problem believing they build a temple besides a Muslim mosque. Maybe an earthquake take place and wipe it out and they get to start again, or maybe some radicals will go in there and just blow it up. I don't know. But we know scripturally there will be a temple because God says they're going to build a temple. It's interesting that we're living in a day and age where they're ready to start that thing. Now, obviously, there's some things that have to take place, but things can move pretty fast, especially when God's involved. Hello. I mean, he can multiply fishes overnight, so that's not the normal course of events, but he can do anything real fast. Here in the 11th chapter where it starts out, he's talking about the temple. And John was given a reed like a rod to measure the temple. And this is going to be an interesting time. First verse, then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise, measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple. Everybody say, those who worship there. That's interesting because the temple is going to be reinstated. Jewish worship is going to be reinstated during this time. Actually, the Jews haven't been able to worship scripturally since 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. Hello. There's been no sacrifice since then. The days of Titus, who was the son of Vespasian, he was the emperor of Rome at that time in 70 AD. And Titus eventually became emperor of Rome. But the temple was razed out to the ground, and there's nothing left but the wailing wall. You've all seen that, the Temple Mount, you know, the big gold dome. That's, of course, the Al-Aqsa Mosque and Dome of the Rock right there. But the Jews will go to the wailing wall, and that's what's left of the foundation of the temple. That's it. And that's just the wall of the foundation. But they're going to build another one. Worship's going to be instituted again because it says here, go and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. At the time John wrote this, the temple was gone that he knew. This was written sometime around 94-95 AD. Now I know there's speculation on that. Early church fathers believed that. That's what Irenaeus wrote. He wrote that John actually wrote this in the time of Domitian, who was emperor during that period of time. He was banned or exiled to the Isle of Patmos around that time period, and that was a very common thing that the emperor Domitian did. He banned and exiled people during that time. And the early church fathers believed it was written about that time. No sense, reason to doubt that. Are you with me? So here he's talking about a temple that shall be, a temple that's not in existence right then because it had been raised to the ground in 70 AD. But there's another temple going to be built. Second verse, leave out the court which is outside the temple. Do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot 42 months, 3.5 years. There it is again. Everybody say 3.5? Okay, so 3.5 years. And I will give power to my two witnesses. Now he's going to talk about the two witnesses. And they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth, 3.5 years. Everybody say 3.5 years. So times and a half, 3.5 years. 42 months, 3.5 years. 1,260, 3.5 years. These two witnesses, they're going to prophesy during the time that the temple's built. Now, this will bring us up to the middle of the week. Now, think about the time period. We still have 3.5 years left after this, after chapter 10, chapter 11, and after chapter 12. Chapter 12 happens in the middle of the week also. And there's 3.5 years left. This is when great tribulations come upon the earth. Because the Antichrist is going to make a covenant with the Jews, and there's going to be peace, symbolic peace, false peace. And when they say peace, peace, then sudden destruction, the Bible says, will come. And he'll make a covenant 1 week, but he'll break that covenant in the middle of the week, the middle of the 7 years. That's when all this is taking place. It says, these are, fourth verse, the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. Whoever these two men are, they are in heaven right now standing before God. And they're going to come down here and prophesy for 3.5 years and be killed by the Antichrist. Now, what two men are in heaven, first of all, that have not died? Because it's going to have to be someone that hadn't already died that's up there, alive. There's only two in the Bible that we know of, and that'd be Enoch and Elijah. Enoch would be the one that, you know, after 365 years was taken up alive. Elijah was taken up alive in a whirlwind with a fiery chariot that came down. And both of them, of course, were prophets and dealt with prophecy. According to Jude, you know, we shared this last night, the most ungodly verse in the Bible. This is where Jude said, Enoch prophesied that the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute righteousness upon the ungodly for their ungodly deeds that they have ungodly committed. That has got to be the most ungodly verse in the Bible, for sure, three times. But so he dealt with prophecy. Enoch prophesied when he named his son Methuselah. You know, Methuselah was the oldest man lived on earth, 969 years. His name in Hebrew meant the end will come or the deluge will come. He died the very year of the flood, and really, I believe he died the day of the flood. We can't, you know, prove that other than just scriptural context. But if you just do the math, and all you have to do is add up the years that the Bible lists, he was 969 years, and you can start with Adam. You know, Adam was 90 years old, begat, and then Seth was 90 years old, begat, or whatever. You know, whatever the years were, you just add them up, and the flood hit the earth in 1656 years from the birth of Adam. And that was the day or the year that Methuselah died. So Enoch prophesied when he named his son. So he was a prophet, and he also prophesied the Lord will come with 10,000 of his saints. So here we have these two witnesses, and I believe they're Enoch and Elijah. Many commentaries will tell you that they're Moses and Elijah, and that's fine. They're wrong, but that's okay. I mean, you can say whoever you want to say, but I personally believe through Enoch and Elijah. It doesn't matter whether it's Moses and Elijah or Fred and Henry. But I think scriptural context would be that there are two men who are with God now, alive, who have not died, who will come down here and then die. And it's the point of man once died, then the judgment. And so if Moses died a second time again, he wasn't raised from the dead. I mean, his body was buried. So that wouldn't count like a resurrection where Jesus raised Lazarus or someone. This would be a very unusual thing for God to do, and not with the pattern. What happens to Enoch? When is he going to die? Hello. Makes sense that this would be the time that he'd do that. And also, you know, early church fathers believe that too. I think that's interesting. In fact, Tertullian, you remember Tertullian? He lived about 145 to 220 A.D., He was a presbyter and one of the first Christian Latin writers. He lived in Carthage, a province of Africa, and he was one of the early church fathers. A lot of writings before the Nicene Creed, before 325 A.D., in the days of Constantine. We have a tremendous amount of writing of early church fathers before that. And anything written before 325 A.D. is called the Anti-Nicene Fathers or Anti-Nicene Writings. And so they're giving us kind of an idea of the early church's theology, what they believed. Tertullian wrote, we know before 220 because it's a rule of thumb that you don't write much after you die. So he probably wrote before 220. And he said that Enoch no doubt was translated, and so was Elijah. This is out of a book called Treatise on the Soul. This is part of the Anti-Nicene Fathers. In fact, I have these books in my office. Enoch no doubt was translated, and so was Elijah. Nor did they experience death. It was postponed, and only postponed, most certainly. They are reserved for the suffering of death, that by their blood they may extinguish the Antichrist. So the early church believed it was Enoch and Elijah. Another early church father was Hippolytus. Hippolytus was a disciple of Irenaeus. Y'all remember Irenaeus? Irenaeus was a disciple of Polycarp, who was a disciple of John, who wrote Revelation. So you have a pretty good connection here. You have John, who wrote the Revelation, had a disciple named Polycarp, who had a disciple named Irenaeus, who had a disciple named Hippolytus. See, if you're looking for names for your children, you've got some good ones right there. Basically unused in this day and age that we're living in. But Hippolytus died at 236 A.D., around 236 A.D., and he said, now he thought John was coming back with these guys, and probably he got that from the 10th chapter where he ate the book, and the angel told John, he said, eat the book, you must prophesy again before many peoples, nations, and tongues. Remember that? But I believe that's just the rest of the book. because the seven seal book was opened up, each seal was a judgment constituting the wrath of God. And then after the seals are opened, then there's an open book, and that's more prophecy. And when he ate it, he began to write, he wrote quite a bit more after that. There's no indication he's coming back. It makes sense that that was just the rest of the prophecy. But, you know, like I say, these things don't have a whole lot to do with your salvation. So if you have another take on that, that's fine. Like I said before, you can go ahead and book a seminar and you can teach what you want to teach. I'm teaching this one. But anyway, Hippolytus said his first advent had John the Baptist as his forerunner. The second, in which he has come in glory, will exhibit Enoch and Elijah. So he thinks Enoch and Elijah are also the two witnesses. He says, for by 1 week he indicates the showing forth of 7 years, which shall be in the last times. And the half of the week, the two prophets, along with John, will take for the purpose of proclaiming to all the world the advent of the Antichrist, that is to say, for 1,260 days, or 3.5 years. So this is real common with the early church. They believe this is Enoch and Elijah, and I think it makes perfect sense. That's who they are. These are two men in the Bible we know of, specifically, who were taken up into heaven alive. Two men who were dealt with prophecy. One was a prophet, one prophesied. And when you look at the things that are coming on the earth and on the Antichrist through their ministry, well, goodness gracious, it just lines up perfectly with Elijah. In fact, we can see here with that chart. I'm on the wrong chart. There we go. Was that chart up there all that time, that other chart? Okay. Here, I just, you know, I figured Elijah was a hairy man. You know, the Bible says he was a hairy man. So I thought I'd put some hair on him. And he's, you know, he's pointing up because he shut heaven. You know, one of the two did it. And probably was Elijah because, you know, they shut heaven. They prayed it rained not for 3.5 years. Elijah did that. Remember James, the 5th chapter, the 16th verse says, confess your faults one to another and pray you one to another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are yet, who prayed that it rain not, and it rained not for 3.5 years. Then he prayed that it rained and it rained. Okay, so we have, you know, of course, the Old Testament account. There's the New Testament account. I always love that verse, confess your faults one to another. It didn't say confess everyone else's faults one to another. It said, confess your faults one to another. I don't get a lot of phone calls like that, do you? Hey, did you hear what I did today? You know, it's always somebody else. But that's not what it says. But the point is, Elijah prayed that it rained not for 3.5 years. These two witnesses are going to have no rain. The heavens are going to be shut up, that hand pointing up. Fire is going to come out of their mouth. Waters are going to turn to blood. And that's why many people say Moses, because of that one plague there, fire, the water turned to blood. But that's not really a connection when you think of the fact that Moses was dead, buried, and Enoch was not. Are you with me? But anyway, they're going to prophesy for 3.5 years, and whatever anybody does to them, it's going to come back on those people, which is kind of a boomerang effect here. It says in the 5th verse, if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. So they have power to shut heaven, 6th verse, so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn into blood, to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. And when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit. Now this is fascinating, because when we talk about the beast, sometimes he's talking about the spirit behind the beast. Sometimes he's talking about the man in particular that constitutes the Antichrist, that we call the Antichrist. And then sometimes he's talking about the whole geopolitical system, the whole, and you just have to look at the context to see that. That's not uncommon to use one figure to represent many things. There is a spirit behind the man. Are you with me? And then there's a kingdom also that the man rules. And so sometimes you might be referring to the kingdom, sometimes you might be referring to the man, sometimes you might be referring to the spirit behind the man. In this case, it just says the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit. Now, I don't believe there's a man ascending out of the bottomless pit, but there is a spirit that empowers this man. Philip, the son of perdition. And it says, he will overcome them and kill them, the two witnesses. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. He's talking about Jerusalem, incidentally. where also our Lord was crucified. See there? Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into the grave. They're going to leave them laying out and party, and I mean, they're going to have give gifts to one another, it says in the 10th verse. They're excited because these two prophets that were calling them on their sin, trying to get them to repent, had been killed by the Antichrist. They are so happy, but hey, 3.5 days later. That's like rejoicing in hell when Jesus was killed, you know. I can imagine the glee, the excitement. You know, they thought they buried Jesus, but they just planted him. And what you plant comes back up, you know. But they're not even going to bury these bodies and let them sit out there for 3.5 days. You know, I cut an article out of paper years ago. In fact, this was 1990. Crowd watches as Arabs hack an informer to death. Of course, you know, that's not uncommon over there with the Palestinians and Israel. And sometimes I will slip and say Palestine. I do my best not to say that. There's no such thing as Palestine. There's just Israel. There's Israel, and there are some people that are intruding on the land called Palestinians, but they really are no people. They're just they don't have a state. They don't have a land. That land belongs to Israel. It belongs to God's people. Always has and always will. It goes back thousands of years in history. And don't buy the lie. I mean, you hear it all the time on the news about Palestine, Palestinians, but really, that's not true. It's God's land. It's Israel. In fact, it was called Palestine by an emperor, Hadrian, that hated the Jews. And he did it as an affront and because it means Philistines. And so he began to call it that, and it stuck. Hello. Didn't stick with God's people, but it stuck, you know, with the law of the world. So anyway, this actually happened. This is a news clip, and I clipped out here. And it says the body of the victim, Mohammed Katatba, and he was actually an informer that the Arabs had caught. It says they left it in the central square of the village of Bet Farik, and his family was not allowed to bury him in the town, reporter said. So they killed him, let his body lay out there, and wouldn't let his family come get the body. You say, how barbaric, that wouldn't happen today. Well, that happened, right? That was 1990, February 17, 1990. Haven't you seen on the news where they drag people's bodies to the street they've killed? They did American soldiers that way in Somalia. No, that's going to happen. And you say, how you know? Well, the Bible says so. What else you need to know? I mean, it's going to happen just like God said. But 3.5 days later, can you say amen, somebody? 11th verse. After the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them. And they stood on their feet. Oh, my goodness. I get excited just thinking about it. And they stood on their feet. Ooh, can you imagine this? And they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. I guess so. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up hither, or come up here. So another rapture is what that is, really. Actually, there are several raptures and resurrections in the Bible. I mean, when you think of it, you know, Paul went up to the third heaven, whether in a body or out of body, I don't know, he said. I knew a man who went up to the third, caught up to the third heaven, heard things that he was not lawful to speak. So we know he was taken up. We know Jesus, of course, was taken up in Acts, the first chapter. There were two angels that stood beside him. He was taken up and disappeared in the clouds. And the angels told the men that were standing by, why do you look up into heaven? After this same manner, he will return, just like he went. And so the church has been raptured in the fourth chapter. Here's another rapture, a rapture of the two witnesses, a resurrection and a rapture that takes place. And it says they were taken up or caught up, a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. And the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. And in the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed. And the rest were afraid and gave glory to God, the God of heaven. It's the first time that we see any indication that these people give glory to God. I mean, there's plagues. The seals are open, the trumpets are sounded, and so no one even gives glory to God. But here, this does something to them when they see these men stand up. Make me want to get saved too. You know, I think about those people in Nineveh when Jonah comes in, you know, after being in the belly of a whale for 3 days. You know, he's got to be just white as a sheet, all the acid, you know, and he's got seaweed hanging off of him. And he's going to repent. And they're repenting, man. I mean, the whole city went in sackcloth and ashes. The Bible says repented. I guess I would, too, with a sight like that. But an earthquake took place. And really, this is the last of the sixth trumpet that was sounded. This is still part of the sixth trumpet. Because he goes on and says this. They gave glory to God. He says, the second woe is past. Behold, a third woe is coming quickly. You remember the woes? After the first four trumpets were sounded, an angel flies and says, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth for the next three plagues that are coming upon the earth, the fifth, the sixth, and the seventh trumpets. And so the fifth trumpet sounds, the sixth trumpet sounds, and this great army, you know, comes out. But it's the fulfillment of, or the completion of it, is this earthquake that takes place, because it says the second woe is past. Next verse, then the seventh angel sounded. See, so you see the succession of events. The seventh angel sounded, and there was a loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world had become the kingdoms of our God, our Lord, and our Christ. And then the 24 elders and the fall down and worship God and say, the 17th verse, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, who was, who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. Was there ever any doubt? Can you ever, you know, it's amazing how deceived people can be. Nations, world is deceived. We're talking about our Creator, our Maker. How could anyone come against Him and think they could win? You know what? The devil, of course, is the great deceiver, and because of it, really, he's... You know, it's just the law of sowing and reaping. He's deceived himself. You know, and then, of course, he is the great deceiver. It says the nations were angry, 18th verse. Your wrath has come. Everybody say wrath. And we made a point about wrath and went through all the scriptures that talk, or many scriptures in the New Testament that talked about we're not the children of wrath, that we're delivered from the wrath to come, that God's not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 tells us that. And verse after verse after verse that we went over the other night about wrath. Thank God we're not appointed to wrath. Also, incidentally, when you talk about these plagues that are coming, all you have to do is take the last chapter of Revelation where God says, do not add to nor take away from these, or God will add these plagues to you. So obviously it's not God's will that you go through this, or God's will that these plagues come on you. It's actually punishment if you were to add or take away from what the Revelation says. Add meaning put something that's not in there in there. Take something out that is in there. We're not talking about rules of interpretation. Some people just interpret it a little differently, and that's not what God's saying. But if you say you don't believe it, we're in trouble. Hello. I don't believe that it's going to happen like God said. Well, that's taken away. Or I believe it's going to be like this, not like it says, then you're adding to. But the point I'm making is, you'd have to do that for these plagues to come on you as the church. It's not God's will that the plagues do come on you. That actually is a punishment for not reading, hearing, and keeping these words, according to the first chapter of Revelation. So, he says here, 18th verse, the nations were angry, your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, that they should you should reward your servants, the prophets, the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, should destroy those who destroy the earth. And then the ark was the temple of God was open in heaven. Now John's up there in heaven watching all this, and he sees the temple of God open up, and the ark of the covenant. You know, there is an ark up there, an ark of the covenant. In fact, everything was built down here was built after a pattern. You know, the real is in heaven. The copy's down here. One in heaven, one made with hands. Jesus actually went in to the temple made not with hands and shed his blood, took his blood and laid it on the mercy seat that God made, not man, but God. And procured or got you salvation. You know, if you stutter, you've got to have big vocabulary. But the temple was open, and he saw in the temple lightnings, thunderings, and an earthquake and great hail. That's the seventh trumpet. You know, I said earlier in this teaching that there's going to be a lot of earthquakes. You see a lot of earthquakes in here. And the seventh trumpet was consummated with with earthquake, lightnings, and great hail. Now we get to the chapter 12. The woman, the man-child, and the dragon. If you'd put that chart up there. I was so proud of it. I did such a good job on that chart. Anytime y'all want to come brag on me, that's fine. So here we have, and as you go through this, I'm going to say some things probably here that might be a little different than you've heard. What's new, you know? But stay with me. I mean, you got to love me here. You got to love me. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord, and you don't have a choice. You got to love me. You got to do that. But I believe, of course, many times the standard translation is this is the woman's the church and the man-child's Jesus. I do not believe that. I don't think that fits the chronological order, as it were, and it doesn't really make sense with the context of the Scripture. I believe the woman is Israel, and I think the Scripture proves that out in many cases. That's the exact symbolism that was used when Joseph had his dream. Y'all remember when Joseph had a dream? And he saw the stars and he saw the moon fall down and worship him. And his dad, his father, Jacob, Israel, you know, he says, "Are we going to worship you?" He knew what that meant. He knew the symbolism. He understood what the symbolism was. In fact, before we go any further, why don't we just read that? In Genesis 37, Genesis 37, verse 9, Joseph is telling his dream. Now, you know, Joseph was a dreamer. You learn a lot from this. Joseph prophesied, really. He was, was a prophet in one sense. And, of course, he had dreams of the future. And dreams can be wonderful things, but you also learn here it's not always good to tell everybody your dreams. Hello. Genesis 37, verse 9, he, Joseph, dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." Well, that's just a little arrogant. I mean, you know, unless you understood and you were with Joseph on this and you'd heard God too, that just sounds a little, "Hey, great news, guys. I found out and I've heard from God. Y'all are all going to fall down and worship me." That goes over real big. Well, he told it to his father, 10th verse, and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him. Well, it turned out the dream was true, but I mean, they didn't get it. His father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth?" So he immediately picked up on the symbolism that the 11 stars, of course, would not include Joseph. That would be his 11 brothers. Right? He didn't say 12, he said 11 because he's the one they're worshiping. And of course the sun would be, Jacob, and the moon would be his mother. And it says, "Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come down, bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth?" Now, here's a good rule of thumb interpretation. If you're going to try to interpret something, symbolism in the Bible, look and see if it's been used before. If it's been used before, then most likely, common sense would dictate, it's probably the same thing. Does that make sense? Because if you were a scholar of the Bible and you read the Revelation, naturally your mind would gravitate toward what was already written using that same symbolism. And in this case, the only case we have here in great detail is this dream. So that's why I say this is Israel. This woman constitutes Israel. Not Israel necessarily through the ages, but Israel at that time, at the time of this prophecy, at the time this was going on. And then it says, back to Revelation 12, it tells us this woman gave birth to a man-child. She's clothed with the sun, a moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. So you can see these 12 stars. That would be the tribes. And, of course, the moon. There's the moon. Clothed with the sun. And it says here, we can see from this, that she gives birth to this man-child. Being with child, second verse, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 diadems on his head. Now this, of course, is the devil. And, of course, it's representative of kingdoms that he empowers or, stands behind and gives rise to the power. His tail drew a third of the stars. That would be the angels of heaven. I always like to say it this way, that we got every bad angel, we got outnumbered 2-1. Because only a third of them fell. And you know, people talk about the devil as being some great power. Well, he has a great power of deception, no question. But you have to understand the devil's not the antithesis of God. God has no opposite. And he has no equal. There's not a good God, bad God. That's dualism. There's one God. Are you with me? And there's a created being called the devil. If the devil has an antithesis or an opposite, it'd be Michael the archangel. The devil's a created being. He's not even opposite of Jesus. Jesus is God in the flesh. And so there's no comparison here. He was made by God and he fell away from God. He's not a bad God. He is a bad created being. He's a bad devil. Amen? So if you submit yourself to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Okay. All right. So it says here, he drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Everybody say, rule the nations with a rod of iron. Well, you got to realize, some people say, well, this has got to be Jesus. Well, that's exactly what Jesus said to the church at Thyatira. He said, he that overcomes shall rule with a rod of iron. He said the same thing about the 144,000. He said they shall rule with a rod of iron. He said that we as a church will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. We know that. So really, Jesus is going to rule with a rod of iron. We're going to rule with a rod of iron. The 144,000 are going to rule with a rod of iron. The church at Thyatira is going to rule with a rod of iron. So that doesn't mean Jesus. It could be any of those groups. I believe this is the 144,000. And I'll tell you why. Because as soon as they're raptured, there's 3.5 years left. As soon as they're raptured. You say, how could one child represent 144,000? Same way a woman represents all of Israel. You've got one woman who represents the whole nation of Israel. Correct? And that's common in prophecy to take a woman to represent a nation or a country. Well, out of that nation, Israel, shall come another group, the 144,000 mentioned in Revelation 7, who were sealed, incidentally, and protected by God in their foreheads, where they couldn't be harmed. And then they wind up in the 14th chapter in heaven, redeemed from the earth, raptured, taken up. When did that take place? I believe it took place right here in the 12th chapter. Now look at the time period. There again, Revelation is chronological, one chapter after the next, one event after the next. Now we're in the middle of the week. Let's just read on a little further. This will come alive, I believe, to you more as we read on. It says, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God in his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place, a place. Not just a place, but a place. For she has a place prepared by God that she should should feed her there for 1,260 days, 3.5 years. Everybody say 3.5 years? So whatever happened, whenever this takes place, whenever this male child is taken to heaven, this woman has 3.5 years left. Well, that didn't fit Jesus at all. That's not what happened to Israel when Jesus rose from the dead. Are you with me? I mean, that didn't even make sense. Why would God jump back 2,000 years? Are you with me? Okay, I realize this might be new. I'm just trying to help you. War broke out in heaven, 7th verse. Michael and his archangels fought with the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. The devil beat God. He couldn't even beat Michael the archangel. What are you talking about? They did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. That hadn't happened yet. But you know, right now, the devil is the accuser of the brethren. He stands and accuses us before God. But he's losing that access right here. In fact, he's cast out at this point, and a third of the angels with him. That's the stars that his tail drug and took with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation, strength, the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ has come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Many people are going to be saved in tribulation. A lot of tribulation saints. Many people beheaded for the word of God. Many people be slain for the word of God. It says they love not their lives to the death. 12th verse, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Everybody rejoice? Amen. Well, we're in heaven. We ought to be rejoicing. At this time, we're definitely in heaven. Rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows he has a short time. And his time is 3.5 years. Now, when the devil saw that he'd been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. How long? 3.5 years. So we know we're in the middle of the week. We know at this point we have 3.5 years left. And whenever this rapture takes place, this catching up takes place of this male child, and I think it's interesting that all the 144,000 were males, without spot, without blemish, 12,000 from every tribe. It lists them in Revelation chapter 7. They were sealed, you know, over there in Revelation. Well, they were sealed from the first four trumpets that were sounded. And so there's a male group, male evangelists, fiery, flaming evangelists going through bringing Israel to repentance, and along with the two witnesses. So she flees in the wilderness for 3.5 years from the presence of the serpent. The serpent, the devil, spewed water out of his mouth. This is all symbolic now. Like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. You've got to think in pictures here, because he's talking in pictures. So that might be an army, it might be military action or something, but like a flood. He goes after them, trying to pursue them and catch them, but they're protected, and God protects them. It says the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood. Maybe an earthquake that consumes an army, we don't know exactly, but it's a picture, it's symbolic of protection. And then the dragon is enraged with the woman, 17th verse, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, think about this. First of all, where is she going to go to escape the Antichrist? I mean, they're right there in Israel. Where in the world could she go? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Because the Bible tells us where she's going to go. Turn over to Daniel, the 11th chapter, or if you have your syllabus, it's in on page 52. Aren't you glad I know what you're asking? See, I can just tell you what you're asking and then give you the answer too. In Daniel 11, chapter 41, I think this is significant. In fact, in your syllabus, it says Daniel 11, verse 4. Put a 1 on there. It's supposed to be 41. That's a typo. Because that's not going to make sense if you look at that verse. That won't make sense at all. But Daniel 11, chapter, of course, is talking about the reign of the Antichrist. It'd be good for you to read that. I wish we had time to go over all that. But there's only so much time in a week. And here it says in the 41st verse, let's back up. 40th verse. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him. He'll attack the king of the north. That's the Antichrist. And the king of the north, Antichrist, shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots and horsemen and many ships, and he shall enter the countries and overwhelm them and pass through. He shall also enter into the glorious land. That's Israel. Are you with me? And many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand, even Moab and the prominent people of Ammon. Now, is he going to get everybody? Well, no, obviously not. It says these will escape out of his hand. In fact, if you put that next map up, the next chart, this is just a chart of Israel to give you an idea of how big Israel is. From there to there, it's 200 miles. Since they gave away the West Bank and the Gaza Strip, I think it's like 9 miles or something right across there. It's further Terrell. Everybody say Terrell. Okay. It's further Terrell than it is from right there to the Mediterranean Sea. This is a huge country. Okay. No, really, I don't think we think about the size of Israel. I think from east to west, the longest point was maybe a little over 40 miles this way. That's it. And you can see these distances are very, very short. If you've ever been to Israel, you know everybody's always amazed how small it is. Because in our minds, it's huge. You know, we've read about it, and our Lord was raised there and died there, there's so much history there. But it's a small place. It's a real small place. But you know, it's God's country. And of course, God's Israel is bigger than this. Stay with me. This is just as we know it today politically. It's huge. It's bigger than this. It's not huge, but it's bigger than this. So this is a very, very small area. This area of Jordan, this is old Moab and Edom. In fact, Moab is right about where my red marker, let's see, a little higher up. Moab's right about there. Ammon's right up there. Edom's right down here. And there's a little place called Petra. It's right there. Or something like that. But if you had a map, I wish I had it all known. You've heard of Petra. You remember? Anybody see The Last Crusade with Indiana Jones? You know, where they had the chalice and they went in there and there's this rock temple carved out of the rock. And Sean Connery went in there. You know, you remember the... Okay, that stuff's not scriptural. Stay with me. But anyway, it's a reference point. That is Petra. And it was built or inhabited, they believe, by the Essenes, a group of monastic, you know, type Jews during the days of Christ, thereafter, a little bit after. But it's empty now. There's nothing there. There's a bunch of empty caves. There's some rock face buildings and so on. It's possible that Israel could go there. The Jews that know their Bible, know their Bible, Daniel tells us that these places right here will escape out of the Antichrist's hand. That's really supernatural when you think of his kingdom, and that little spot's going to escape. In fact, there's another scripture in Isaiah 16. It's in your chart there. I mean, in your syllabus. Turn to Isaiah 16. Now, see, this is a Bible prophecy. And if any Jew that knows his prophecy, of course, would know where to go at that time. I mean, you'd know to go over that area and you'd be able to escape the Antichrist. 16th chapter of Isaiah says, first verse, send the lamb to the ruler of the land, from Selah to the wilderness, to the mount of the daughter of Zion. For it shall be as a wandering bird thrown out of the nest, so shall the daughters of Moab at the fords of the Arnon. Take counsel, execute judgment, third verse. Make your shadow like the night in the middle of the day. Hide the outcast, talking to Moab. Do not betray him who escapes, talking about those outcasts that escape. Let my outcast, fourth verse, dwell with you, O Moab. Be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler or devastator, or really the Antichrist. He's talking about the last days here. And in fact, if you go on a little further, devastation ceases, the oppressors are consumed out of the land, and mercy, the throne will be established, and one will sit on it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness. He's talking about the end time, when Jesus eventually will come back and set up his kingdom upon this earth. But right before then, there will be outcasts, there will be escapees. God's outcast, God's people, and they'll hide in Moab. There again, that's Moab right there. In fact, go to that next chart. Might have a little closer up picture. Right in here, this is the area of Moab. Edom's a little further down here. And Petra's about right there on the top of that plant. But this just gives you an idea of that region. Now, see the West Bank? The Gaza Strip? You know, you hear about that in the news today. And, of course, you know, when Ehud Barak was prime minister, and President Clinton and Yasser Arafat all got together, they just gave away the land, I mean, which was a bad, bad deal. Bad deal. That land belongs to God's people. Always will. Are you with me? There's not going to be peace by giving land. I mean, you notice that everybody got quiet after the land was given, and there hasn't been any activity, no terrorist activity, no suicide bombs, no one's ever been shot at, no rockets been... I mean, since they gave away land, they have peace now, don't they? It doesn't work. Are you with me? It belongs to God's people in Israel. But anyway, you can get an idea here of this, of the way this is going to go down and where this woman is going to flee to. And she has 3.5 years when this man-child is taken up. She only has 3.5 years left. That's it. And so we're right in the middle of the week in the 12th chapter.